You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
Today, I'm excited. We begin a new series. It's on leadership for the next 3 weeks. I want to encourage you, if you have a chance, this week, go on our website, look under the resources page. You'll see a podcast button. We're uploading lots of podcasts on leadership. They're quick, 3 to 5 minutes each, and this is going to prepare us and help us as we go through this conversation together. So please do that. Here we go. Let's pray, and then we're going to read from Psalm 103. Pray with me, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you. We are thankful for what you have done with the Dovzhenko family. Thank you for allowing us people here who lift them up in prayer. Lord, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to help. Lord, there is a huge Russian-speaking population within a 40-mile radius of this place who really has very little interest in hearing about God. But these people need to hear. They need to hear the gospel. So we pray that this opportunity will be embraced, Lord, that you will work out just some good moments to reach people in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to have ears to hear this morning as we begin this. Lord, I pray that you would pour on me the gift of preaching. Lord, that your word would come through loud and clear. We love you and we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read from Psalm 103. It'll be on the screen as well, and we're going to start in verse 8 and go through 13. It says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Okay, so today I'm going to begin by asking you a question. Are you ready? Here we go. How do you see God? You don't have to answer out loud. But the question is, how do you see God? What does this have to do with leadership? Well, it has a lot to do with leadership. I want you to take a moment to really think about this. Whenever you think of God, what image comes into your mind? I've done some research this week, and I've looked around, and I think the fascinating answer to this question is found through images that children draw. You know, one child was drawing an image, and the teacher came up and said, "What are you drawing?" And she says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." She says, "Oh, honey, no one knows what God looks like." She says, "Well, they will in a minute." She, you know, some kids have a very great idea of who God is. So I have three pictures I want to share. I thought these were really good. So this is the view of God from children. Here we go. Number one, God is a superhero for the world. That's pretty good. I don't know if God has a cape. He probably, he, I don't know, he might. Here's another one that I thought was pretty interesting. How do you expect God to answer all the questions and prayers? They're in the cloud, right? He's watching from the cloud desk there. Okay, and I thought this was interesting. Here we go. Yeah. When God gets mad, he lets the thunder and throws the lightning around. I also like how God has hair under his arms there. That's a very, it's a poignant detail for this 12-year-old. 12. So, but I wonder how many of us have that image of God as well. It's pretty interesting. Here's one that isn't quite from a child's perspective, but as I talk to some people, I hear this image given to me quite a lot, and the image kind of looks a lot like this guy here. It's Gandalf, okay? For those of you who may not be as much of a nerd as I am, all right? But, you know, a lot of people have this image of God as a white-haired, you know, man with a staff, and he's always ready for us. When I was a kid, I read a lot of Bible tracts. They were cartoon Bible tracts, and we had tons of them at our church. I mean, just that, you know, you remember the track rack? Remember that? We had track racks, and I would take, you know, two or three every Sunday, and there were chick tracks is what they were called, and there were cartoons, and one image kept appearing to me. Every time I would see an image of God, it was always of a glowing, faceless God. This is the image that was used a lot, and it was big, gargantuan, distant, not really able to be touched or held, but very overpowering. This was my image of God for quite a while growing up. My image of God has changed and transformed the more I've gotten into Scripture and the more that I've been able to read and experience, you know, what God is doing in the world. But I think it's interesting. We might all agree on a lot of things, but if you ask everybody in this room what's your view of God, you're probably going to get around 300 different answers. Because everybody's view of God is just a little bit different. There was a group of two men. They were from Baylor University. And they did a research project that turned into a book. And they wanted to see how people saw God, what their view of God was. Now, they said specifically that there's almost as many views of God as there are people in America and in the world. But they've narrowed America's view of God down to four different categories. And I think this is fascinating. So I'm going to go through those really quickly. So they've narrowed it down to number one is an authoritative God. Now, this view sees God as engaged with the world, highly engaged, but he's very judgmental. There is justice with this view of God. Bad people get what's coming to them, and good people get what's coming to them. Now, remember after Hurricane Katrina? Remember Pat Robertson of CBN said, the reason that this is happening is because of all the Mardi Gras and the partying that has been going on in Louisiana for hundreds of years. Remember that? He said it was God's judgment on Louisiana. After 9/11, you heard the same thing. A lot of people say, well, this is God's judgment on America. Still, with massive tragedy happens somewhere, you hear this. Westboro Baptist Church has an ultimate view of this, right? God is a judge. The group who has this image of God, they may tend to see that there are disasters and bad things happening as part of God dispensing out his judgment. And typically, people who have this view, they may have a great fear of displeasing God or angering him because of what might happen. So suffering to some people who have this view of God is basically the result of divine intervention. Maybe they're getting what's coming to them, maybe. Okay, so that's authoritative. The second view is of a benevolent God. Benevolent. God, in this view, is highly active, highly engaged with the world, but he's not judgmental. He cares, he loves, he's more lenient than the authoritative God. Now, the difference in regards to tragedy here, or when bad things happen, is how you view it. These people don't attribute bad things to God, but what they do is they look for God's presence within the tragedy. The miracles, the stories of redemption, how people help each other. And according to these authors of this book, the groups, they see God more as a life coach who helps his students rather than chastising or punishing them. Now, the main idea in this is that you can see love and positives even in the worst of situations because God, he's engaged and he's working through the damage instead of causing it. Okay. Third is of a critical God. It's a God who is judgmental, but he's disengaged. He's not really engaged at all. So the difference between the authoritative and the critical God here is about engagement. How active is God in the world? Now, people with this idea don't usually see God acting in the world. They hold fast to the notion that everything is going to be made right in the end. The poor, those people who don't really experience a lot of good things here on the earth, they hold fast to this view, and they say, oh, well, everything's going to be made right later. You know, God's criticizing, being very critiquing of the world, and then once it comes to that moment at the throne, then everything's going to, you know, come out, and they're hoping that this is what God's going to do. He's going to provide justice and make everything right in the end. Okay, the fourth one is this. It's a distant God. It's a God who's not engaged with the world, and he's not judgmental at all. Almost as if he set things in motion, and he stepped back, and he's just watching it all unfold. Okay, so people with this view will be less likely to talk about God in an individual or in a personal way. Instead, they only talk about how they may see God's handiwork in the world. You know, the natural world, rainbows, nature, sunsets. Now, I can see God in these moments, but these people who believe in this type of a God or have this view of God, they see God as very abstract, really not personal at all. This view doesn't really allow for miracles or judgments or love or protection. In the basic way, God's left us on our own, and he's provided clues or methods or ways to make it through life relatively unscathed if we can find them. These are four ways of viewing God. Now, granted, it's probably not exactly how you see it, but the way you view God might fall into one of these categories over the rest. What I think is interesting here is that how we see God directly impacts how we interact with the world, how we see it, how we see God impacts how we live each and every day of our life. So give me an example. Matthew 25. Turn to Matthew 25 real quick. We've all heard this parable lots of different times. This past week as I'm going through it, something hit me that was a little bit different, and I've not really looked at it this way before. Now, if you remember the story, a king has entrusted three servants with large sums of money each. And the scripture says property, one of the translations. I've entrusted you with property. So you have the talents. You know, one gets, I think, 10, one gets 5, one gets 1. And so the king goes away and he comes back. Now, if you remember, when he came back, two of his servants doubled their money. doubled it. But the third, well, this is what happens. Let me go to this one. I don't know if I have this on here. Let's look at Matthew 25. It says this: "Then one who had received the one talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.'" We usually look at this and we think, okay, this is about, you know, what God's given us and what we do with it. Okay, and I think that that's right. But let's look at it a little bit differently. Let's kind of rotate over and look at it from this way. These two other servants, they found a way to double their property. Now, if you know what investing is like in today's market, this is tough. How tough is it to double your money? Talk about risk. And back then, you know, the wise thing back then, the normal thing was for someone to go hide and bury their money. That was the normal thing for people to do in the days of Jesus. They're still finding things buried in you know, Roman coins, bags and boxes of Roman coins. They're still finding these things buried because that's what people do. Even at a bank, you weren't sure if they were going to be there tomorrow. So you give them all your money, they may abscond with it. But these two men, they found a way to be bold and to double their money. But the third, he did nothing because he was afraid. So the question I had is, why is he afraid? What was his response? Well, you see how he sees God. He says this. He says, "I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed." His response was fear, and not the healthy kind of fear either. It was a paralyzing fear of this king. It kept him from doing anything, from thinking clearly. I mean, there's so many questions I have about the text. The other two, were they afraid? There had to be some fear in there. But I don't think that that's what was motivating them, right? Maybe they had a different view of their king. This one man, he says, "I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, scattering seed." He's looking at the king almost like a thief. These other two, they had a different view of their king. And they were able to be bold and take a risk. But this one man, he allowed fear to paralyze him. And the master, if you see at the end, he took everything from him and gave it to someone else. All because he saw this king in a certain way, as a harsh man who was stealing from the poor, hardworking people, reaping where he did not sow. And the view of his king shaped his life, and not for the better. And this leads me to think our view of God directly shapes how we live, how we breathe, how we interact with people. How we love others, how we see God matters. I mean, this affects everyone in the body of Christ, members, leaders. In fact, whenever leaders emerge within the body of Christ, old, young, men, women, ministry leaders, deacons, elders, ministers, how we see God will influence how we lead others. Will we lead from an attitude of fear? Will we lead with this attitude of boldness? So as I'm looking through this idea that I have created of God, and this idea that I have learned and developed of God over the years, I have to go to somewhere that gives me more of a balanced view. And you have to go to Scripture to see, you know, who is God? What is this view? And God tells us. He tells us right here in Exodus 34. Now, let me set up the scene for you. Moses had just been defending his people, pleading for God to be merciful with them because they had messed up yet again. And he's saying, "God, don't destroy them, please." And God says, "Okay." He says, "Moses, I'm going to show myself to you." And so Moses goes to this mountain. God passes before him. And God tells Moses this right here. He said, "The Lord," this is from the mouth of God, "the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God here is describing himself as just. He's describing himself as merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. I love this. This is God telling us exactly who he is. And we see it acted out time and time again. We see it referenced in Scripture over and over. 33 references to this. We've read several today in our worship service. Several of these are seen in Nehemiah, Isaiah, and there's even one moment whenever it is kind of humorous. It comes from Jonah. And Jonah, you know, I always thought Jonah was a really nice, good man. I tell you, this man was a little pathetic. Okay? Turn to Jonah chapter 4 really quickly. So, remember, Jonah was going to Nineveh, and he was told to go and preach the gospel to them, preach about God and repentance, and he tried to run away. God got his attention, and he finally went back to Nineveh, and he only went in one day. He went in barely even into the city and probably said it like this: repent and turn, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, you guys, he's about to get mad. And he leaves, right? He's not giving it his all. But these people respond, and, you know, Jonah's angry. So this is what happens. It may be Jonah. But this was very displeasing to Jonah because God did not destroy these people. And he became angry and he prayed this to the Lord. And he said, Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I knew that you're gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. Jonah was upset because God didn't unleash the wrath on these people. And they deserved it. He says, I know you're slow to anger. I know that you love. I knew that you were going to do this. Imagine talking to God that way. Jonah knew God. This is why he fled to Tarshish. He didn't flee because he was afraid. He fled because he knew God was going to save him. And he was so angry and had such bitterness in his heart that he didn't want them to repent. So flash forward a couple hundred years. Jesus is living his life. He's talking. And John records this great moment in John chapter 10. And Jesus is telling us yet again who God is. And this is what it says in John chapter 10. He says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I know that each of us has this image of God. I know some of them may not be based in truth, but maybe more of a perception, maybe more how we grew up. Some of our attitudes and views may be based in an unhealthy fear. You know, some people, they don't come to church because they think they have to get it all together before they get here because God doesn't want to see a sinner walk through these doors. Some people think that the building's going to crash when they walk in, so they hesitate and they don't come. Some people think that once they get in here, God's going to finally see them. Ah, there you are. Now I can smite you. This image of God with the lightning bolts. Some people, that's the image that they wake up to and go to bed thinking of. You ever felt that way? I know that some of us only see a God that's interested in those people who seem to have it all together. And I know some of us questions if God's really even paying attention at all, if he really does care. And I know some, even in this room, feel insignificant, they feel lost, and they feel alone. I get it. But this is the good news. Whatever image you have in your mind, I want you to consider adopting this image for a moment. The image of God as a shepherd. Now, I know we don't know a whole lot about shepherds. I'll probably talk a little bit more about that next week. If you were in my class in May on leadership, you'll know I've talked a lot about what it means to be a shepherd, and it's all online. But I'll tell you one thing about shepherds. They knew their sheep. They knew them. They were with these sheep from the moment they were born to the moment they died. Because this shepherd, he spent time with them. In fact, shepherding was probably the lowest thing you could possibly do. It was not on the career ladder at all, but it was something that you were born into. It was something, not something you did, it was something that you were. You wouldn't want to hang out with a shepherd at a party because they smelled probably like the sheep that they tended to. Shepherds smelled like sheep. Why? Because they spent their time with them. They protected them. They watched out for them. They led them to food and water. And this was who he was. And the sheep, they knew their shepherd. They knew his voice. Do we know our shepherd? Do you recognize the voice of your shepherd? You know, God's telling us who he is. He's slow to anger. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's abounding in steadfast love. Imagine if this was our image of God. How would that help us interact with the world? Would that keep us from being afraid? Would it help us to be bold? To take risks? The story I've told before, I'll tell it again, where a man was on a bus in Israel, and he's talking about the shepherding, and it's a beautiful story he's telling. And they're looking out of the pasture, and there's a man chasing after a sheep, throwing rocks at it, trying to hit it with his big stick. And he stops the bus, and he runs out there, and in Hebrew, he's telling him, "What are you doing? I'm telling these people about this great story about Jesus being the good shepherd and about how a shepherd cares for his sheep, and here you are trying to kill your sheep. What's going on?" He goes, "I'm sorry, I'm not a shepherd. I'm the butcher." I love that story. Truth is, there are a lot of butchers in our churches. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows you. He knows his sheep. However you came into this room this morning, whatever baggage you were carrying, whatever image you had of God, I want you to know he knows you. He knows you. And he loves you anyway, right? He knows you fully, and he loves you fully. I'm going to leave you with a couple questions. Are you living in such a way that you're trying your best not to offend God? Are you living in such a way that you're just hoping God pays attention and that maybe he's proud of you? Are you living your life afraid of what might happen if you make the wrong choice? I'll say it again. God knows you already. He knows what you've done, he knows what you will do, and he loves you fully. Like a good shepherd knows his sheep, he loves you, he cares for you, he's protecting you, he's leading you to eternal food and eternal water. Sometimes we're acting like this sheep on the screen here. He has got the food right there ready, and we are not paying attention at all. Does that mean he gets mad and he walks away or he smites the sheep? No. He still has the food. He's patient. God loves us because he's been the same since the beginning. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And in regards to the guilty, there has to be payment. But he has provided a way out through his son, Jesus Christ. So for all of you guilty ones in here, he has provided a way out. Because he, just as the good shepherd, has laid down his life for us. How we see God, it really matters. It really does. It affects how we live. It determines how we lead. It determines how we follow. So today, I'm going to ask you, in just a moment as we stand, I want you to pray this prayer. God, open my eyes and help me see you. It's a simple prayer. Help me to see who you really are. Because he's trying to show us. Let's all stand together. As we pray this prayer, at your seat, to yourself, how will you respond to that? Jesus, God is the good shepherd, and he's laying his life down for us. What will we do for those he has entrusted into our care?
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.